I was telling the first service I've been meditating on a Switchfoot song over the last few months, and I think the title of it's Won't Let You Go. And it's interesting because John Foreman, the lead singer, is talking. It's like a song that God sings over us. And the words are something like, if you could let go of doubt, if you could learn to trust me somehow, I swear that I won't let you. And you expect him to say, I won't let you down. And instead he says, I won't let you go. And I love that. One of my struggles with the song that we sing is, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we feel like God lets us down because of our circumstances. I mean, we would never verbalize that. It sounds blasphemous, but there's times that we feel like that. But I think the deeper truth is that God never lets us go. You know, he holds on to us. We're firmly in his hand. I think of the imagery of John chapter 10, the good shepherd, where Christ says, and no one can snatch you out of my hand because my Father, you know, is greater than all. And God firmly has us in his hands. So anyways, I love that imagery. I wanted to share that with you. I wanted to just remind you of a few things. I failed to mention more at the end of last year, but we have some welcome packets now out in the lobby. And if you're a guest here or if you're new to CBC, we'd love for you to take one of those. It's got some goodies and gifts in it as well as information about our church. So please just help yourself to one of those or talk to a greeter or someone else. You can grab one of those. And also, there's a sign-up going on in the lobby. Nancy Dilbeck or one of the women will be there for sign-ups for next week. Next week, we are saying goodbye to and sending off Ren and Amanda and their family, which is going to be very difficult. But there's a sign-up for desserts and for servers at the table in the lobby, as well as Eleanor Renshaw has a big basket out there that she's called a basket of blessings. And the idea is that you can just put gift cards in there or notes of prayer or encouragement or just ways to love on the Lawrence family and give them gifts as they transition to Texas. So please be aware of that. And then also just a reminder that next week our small groups start back up. And so if you're not in a small group and you want to be connected in community, please talk to me and I can help you to find a group and to get assimilated in that way. And next week we're going to begin a book study of the Gospel of Luke and go through the book of Luke up until Easter, and who knows how far it'll take us, but just wanted to let you know about that. And then finally, two other quick things. Hopefully you got a year in review as you came in. The elders did a great job of sharing last week and giving the staff a break, and we tried to put together some of the highlights of 2018. So if you didn't get one of these, you can grab one of those by the door. And then remember too that tonight we have our Restore healing service at 6 o'clock. So come back and join us at 6 here in the sanctuary as we pray for miracles and healing and just God's presence upon not only our body but the community. Let's pray as we go into the sermon. Lord God, we ask as always that you would open our eyes to see your truth. We ask that you would speak through me and beyond me to challenge each one of us and encourage each one of us right where we live and right where we are. We pray these things through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want to look at John chapter 13. We're going to look at John 13, 1 through 17. The first Sunday of every year, we traditionally do a State of the Church address. Just as in every January, our president, whoever that is, usually issues a State of the Union address, we do a State of the Church address, which is, where have we been and where are we going? And that's basically what today is. And as I was praying over a passage this week, God just put this on my heart, and it fits so beautifully with the content and the message that's here. John chapter 13, 1 to 17. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is what John records for us. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come forth from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus responded, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus said, "A person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is why what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" After washing their feet, he put his robe on again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet as well. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." John tells us that this event took place before the Passover celebration. And it amazes me that Jesus, going through what he must have been going through, has this kind of resolve, this kind of peace, this kind of focus. Jesus knows in his omniscience that he is that Passover lamb. Jesus left this earth around age 33, so he had gone through a number of Passovers. But this particular Passover, he knew, "I'm going to be the lamb that's slain for the sins of all people." And in his humanity, you have to think that he must have been apprehensive, anxious, needing encouragement, prayer, support. And any of us as human leaders probably would have drawn upon our team and said, "Guys, pray for me, encourage me. You know, I have a road ahead that's going to be tough, and I need your support." He had drawn aside his disciples many times, many occasions, to try and clue them in, to prepare them. And invariably, they had horrible listening skills and not really apprehended what he had said. I mean, on one particular occasion, Jesus talks about how he's going to be whipped and flogged and tortured and then crucified. And they say, "Hey, that's cool. Can one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand in your power? When you in your kingdom and your glory, you know?" Many times like that, they're looking for the perks and the blessings and the ways that they can be part of the sensationalism of what's going on. But Jesus had to be needy, you know, and want that support. And at his hour of greatest need, he wraps a towel around his waist and he serves them. He shows them love. He sets an example for them to follow. Just absolutely amazing. And so, as I look at this passage, I see there's some principles in here that I believe are at play that can also inform us as individuals and as a church. And if you're taking notes, there's an outline in the bulletin. And the first thing that I see going on in our text, point number one, is the idea of orientation. Orientation. And I mean that more in terms of like a compass, in terms of direction and bearing. Verse 3 is the key, one of my favorite verses in this passage. "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come forth from God and would return to God." I believe orientation comes from knowing where you've been and where you're going. Orientation is about knowing where you are in relation to other things, in relation to other people or other objects. It's putting yourself in context. And Jesus was at complete peace because he knew that he had been with the Father at the right hand of the Father for all of eternity, and that for all eternity to come, he would be back in the Father's presence. And that gave him peace and resolve and focus to be able to serve as he does. I believe that's the kind of orientation that we need as individuals and as a church body, to consistently and constantly know where we've been and where we're going. It's important that we carry the best of what the past has to offer forward without clinging to the past or living in the past, but striving for future goals and trying to take what we've learned from the past and take that into the future. And as I've reflected over the last year, and the elders talked about this some last week, there were three main sermon series that we had last year. We began last year with our book study of James, and then we moved from there into our frequency study, which was about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, before the Christmas series, we talked about identity and kind of sourced that out. James taught us that our faith needs to be more than words. The famous verse in the book of James is, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So James was continually challenging us to put into practice the things that we believe and profess. The frequency teaching series taught us about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And through that, we learned listening prayer, to not just continually be casting our burdens and cares and requests upon God, but to take time to listen and to hear what God wants to say and to be open to the possibility, trusting that God still is able to work miracles today. And we don't pretend to understand that, how he does it, when he does it, but just to be open to that and not to quench the Spirit. And finally, in our identity series, we're challenged to discover the specific role that we play and that God has gifted us specifically to play in his kingdom work. And throughout that series, we were continually asking two questions. God, what is it that you want me to know, and what do you want me to do about it? Instead of the usual question we ask is, God, why? And we complain and we groan and gripe. But saying, God, okay, you've certainly allowed this situation in my life. You're sovereign over it. You could have changed it if you wanted to. So what is it that you want me to understand about this? And then what do you want me to do? And additionally, we learned that fear, guilt, and shame keep us from our true identity, that we don't want to be living in a place of guilt and fear and shame. We want to be living in a place of freedom and love, because love is the greatest motivator. And so how do we apply all the things that we learned last year and in previous years toward our mission and vision as a church of inviting people to follow Jesus as we impact our community and world? Because unless we take what we've learned and use it going forward, it's just useless information. So how do we do that? And to begin, I think a practical question for each of us to ask is, and we asked this question last year repeatedly, is how many invitations did I extend to other people last year? And then out of those invitations that I extended to people, how many of those invitations had something to do with the Lord? Kind of a sobering question. We've reflected in the past that not every invitation is an invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Not every invitation is an invitation to come to church or to a church event. A lot of invitations are, hey, you want to hang out? You want to go shopping? You want to go play golf? You want to play cards? You want to go walk, you know, or run together? And it's important to build relationships, because sharing our faith does not happen in a vacuum. Optimally, sharing our faith takes place in the context of relationship. And so all invitations are important, but how many invitations did we extend to people last year? And out of those invitations, how many of those involve the Lord in some way or another? That word invitation in Scripture simply means to call or to bid to come. To call or to bid to come. And we see Jesus modeling this so many times in the New Testament. His initial call to the disciples, Matthew 4:19, was, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will teach you what it means to invest in the lives of people and to impact them. Essentially, I think being a Christian involves two primary roles or activities. One is inviting, and the second is serving. Inviting people to follow Jesus and serving one another in love, serving each other from God's word with spiritual food, equipping and strengthening and training each other for the work that God has called us to do. The essence of the gospel is inviting people to follow Jesus and feeding God's sheep. And I'm always reminded of that famous passage in John 21 where Jesus is risen and the disciples have seen him once in the upper room where he walked through the wall and really freaked them out. And the second time, or one of the times right after that, they're out fishing and he's at the shore cooking fish. And it's that famous passage where Jesus asks Peter three times, "Hey, do you love me? Do you love me?" And each time that Jesus asks the question, the charge that he issues to Peter in response to Peter's response is, "If you love me, then feed my sheep. If you love me, then tend my flock, feed my sheep." It's that continual thing. And when we study that, my take on that is that Jesus is not shaming Peter. He's kind of putting him back into the ministry again, redirecting him, reminding him, when you first met me, you were fishing, and I said, I'm gonna teach you to do something even greater than that, and that's to fish for people, to invest in people. And after I died, you all kind of went back to doing what you were doing before, and I'm reminding you to seize the vision that I originally called you to, and that's to invest in people. Get back into feeding sheep and tending sheep. And so he gives them that opportunity again. It's kind of what we saw going on with the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus had been teaching out in the wilderness for a prolonged period of time. Everybody was hungry. The disciples were certainly hungry and tired, and they come to Jesus, and they said, "Send the crowd away so that they can get something to eat and so we can get some rest and food ourselves." And Jesus' response, if you remember, is, "They don't need to go away. You feed them." And the disciples get overwhelmed by this, like, we don't have enough food to feed ourselves. How are we going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children? But Jesus used that as an object lesson for them to take ownership of the need. And by meeting physical needs, they would learn one day what it meant to feed people spiritually and to give them spiritual food that they could hold on to and shape their life around. Unless we think that sheep only applies to Christians, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 16, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them in also, that they will hear my voice and may become one flock with one shepherd." So feeding sheep applies to everybody. Just like discipleship is not just, you know, equipping believers for service, but discipleship starts with leading someone to the Lord. And Jesus modeled that with his own disciples. They didn't know God. They didn't have a relationship with God when he called them. They barely understood stuff when he died on the cross. It wasn't until he rose again that the light started turning on and they started connecting things and really comprehending what he had taught. So, discipleship is key. Inviting is key. And we're to put that into play. The second thing that I see going on in our passage, which I said just astounds me, is service. That Jesus, in his hour of greatest need, has the ability to serve. And I think that is only because he knew where he had come from and where he was going. And until you and I know where we've been and where we're going individually and corporately as a church, where we've been and where we're going, we will never live beyond our circumstances. We will never be able to rise above the pressures of life and even see the needs of others, much more address and respond to the needs of others. If we don't know where we've been and where we're going, we're going to be just mired in our own circumstances, in our own life. And honestly, the message of our culture is that all that matters is right now, and that you got to grab whatever you can grab while you can get it, because you're not going to have very long to do that. And if you don't look out for yourself, no one else is. So it's just grab and take whatever you can. That's the message that we're bombarded with. It's a, you know, immediate gratification, now mentality. But the message of Scripture is that we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And our time here on earth is fleeting. And we don't have to. Our investment and our worth and our value is not all about the here and the now. It's about looking at the big picture. And when we see that, when we know where we've been and where we're going, it frees us up. It frees us up to have peace, and it frees us up to serve other people. We've asked the question many times, but if CBC closed its doors tomorrow, would your life be any different? If our church ceased to exist tomorrow, would your life be any different? Or would you just kind of go on your way and, well, that's a bummer, but you know, life would just continue on? Another question, a parallel question is, if we closed our doors tomorrow, would anybody in the community notice? And would they care? And I believe the answer to those questions is directly proportional to whether we're in relationship with one another in our community and whether we're adding value to our community. Because if we're in relationship with one another and if we're adding value to each other's lives and to people in the community, then the answer is yes, people will care. You will care. It'll be a big deal if the church ceases to exist. Not that your faith falls apart and you have nothing else, but it's going to make an impact because of the relationships you have, because of the impact of the body of believers here. And hopefully the community feels the same way. The Church of Jesus Christ, if functioning properly and effectively, should be meeting needs, should be making a tangible impact. We've said before that every time a church closes its doors, city officials should have to raise taxes to compensate for the value lost in that nonprofit closing, because that should be the nature of a church, is that it's giving to the community, it's meeting the needs of the community. And if it's not there, somehow those needs have to be met. That should be the tangible difference. Well, I'm convinced that God created us, and we're going to spend eternity with Him. And when we understand that we came from God, He created us, He's our maker, and we're going to spend eternity with Him, that puts us at peace, as I said, to not have to grab and go for everything in the here and now, but to be able to look outside of ourselves and serve other people, to be able to reach out. The third thing that I see going on in our text is all about this idea of follow-through. I put follow-through for lack of a better word. Verse number 1 says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that His hour had come to leave this world and return to His Father. He had loved His disciples during His ministry on earth, and now He loved them to the very end. Jesus loved His disciples to the very end. He saw that those relationships through, even at His time of greatest need. Verse 17 kind of bookends it as well and says, if you know the things that you ought to do, you're blessed if you do them. And so follow through. It's all about follow through. Moving beyond words, living out our convictions, practicing what we believe. That's the essence of the Christian faith. And that's exactly what James taught us as we went through the study of the book of James. Verse 17 teaches us that the blessing is in the doing. Notice that verse 17 doesn't say that if you know all of the right things, you're good, you're blessed. Because there's a difference between knowing and doing. And we've talked about that many times. You know, most of us know the things that we need to be eating to be healthy, but we don't necessarily eat the right things. Most of us know that we need to exercise regularly and have a certain routine, but it's doing it is another thing. Most of us know financially how we should spend our money and that we need to be saving for retirement or to put our kids through college or the rainy day fund for catastrophes or crises, but usually we don't save enough, and statistics bear out that Americans in particular don't save nearly enough that they need to. So knowing things and doing things are completely different. And Jesus is saying that the blessing is in the doing. It's not just knowing the right things, but it's carrying it out. And I think what happens for us as Christians, and particularly we see this in the church, is that disconnect, that over time we think that because I know the right things, I've got that. And I think Christ would challenge us and say, no, you don't really got that until you're doing that. Like, that's good that you know the truth. Now do it. Because if you just know it, over time you might think, oh yeah, I'm doing that. But you're not. You just have apprehended that truth. You're not putting it into practice. And so God is continually encouraging us to put things into practice. One of my favorite illustrations from media of follow-through is from the sitcom Seinfeld, where Jerry Seinfeld makes a car reservation and goes to pick up the car, and they've given it away. Check this out. It's just 40 seconds. I love that. Anyone can take a reservation. It's the holding part that's important. Jesus would say to us today, you know, knowing the truth is good, but it's the doing that's really most important. It's the follow through. It's putting into practice your convictions, your beliefs. Because to separate those and compartmentalize those is dangerous and deceptive. So it's continually living out the things that we know to be true. I've said many times that years ago I had a friend and colleague at Ventura Missionary Church, and one day, he was the missions pastor at the time, and I was in his office one day, and he was kind of pointing to his books that, you know, were in the perimeter of his office. He had just volumes of books, and he said, you know what, I really don't need to buy another book. I don't need any new books. What I need to do is I need to apply what I've learned from all of these. I thought, you know what? There's a lot of wisdom to that. Most of us think that the answer, that mysterious answer and key to our life or to our success is out there. And if we just discover what that strategy is or what that insight is or that perspective, when we really get that, everything will click and start working. And I think that's deceptive. The truth is, most of us know the right stuff. We just need to do it. We just need to be obedient. We need to put it into practice. And I'm not against learning new things and increasing our knowledge and our awareness. But, you know, if we're just constantly reading and learning and never doing, very, very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. And we can blow through books and assimilate information and then never take the time to apply it. I've noticed how many times I'll go to a seminar or a conference and I'll take scribbled notes. And for me, I have to come back after that conference or seminar and really kind of digest my notes and really work through it. But otherwise, I will never do that. You know, I'll be there for the day or for the weekend and go, oh man, this is such good stuff. This is so practical. This is so useful. And then I'll put it in a file and I'll forget all about it. Or I'll get overwhelmed with all the other stuff. Or I'll be, you know, going to seminars and conferences that are promoting completely opposing views and strategies instead of learning what it is as I'm going through it. And I think the same is true of us with, if it's something we're learning in God's Word or something that He's impressing upon us, to continually put into practice what it is that He's teaching us. I thought this week, you know, in terms of follow through, what if Jesus had done everything that He did in His public ministry? The teaching, the miracles, the healings, the signs and wonders. What if He had done all of that, but had stopped short of the cross? How different would our view of Him be? I think you have to argue that if Jesus had not gone to the cross, He wouldn't have been God. He wouldn't have been obedient to the Father. Everything changes. He still would have blessed a ton of people and done a ton of miracles and healings and signs and wonders, but if He hadn't gone to Calvary and paid for our sin, how different would things be? I mean, that's the ultimate example of follow-through, how one thing can change everything. And the same is true for us. Follow-through is essential. Philippians 2 affirms that very point. It says that although Jesus existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, of those who were in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Unfortunately, so many people bail on their commitment in the second half of it. A lot of people walk out of marriages in the second half of the marriage, you know, when it's all about commitment, and it's kind of, a lot of people walk out of jobs or commitments or relationships or at the second, it's not just about how we start, it's about how we finish. And the charge that Jesus left us, the church, before he left this earth was make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As the staff tried to put together the highlights of 2018, kind of a year in review, a lot of neat stuff that the ministry's accomplished and that we invested in the community, food share, families fed, just a lot of great information and things accomplished. Two things that aren't on there that grieve me as a pastor and us as a staff is, to my knowledge, nobody came to faith last year here at CBC. And we didn't baptize anybody last year. And that actually weighs on me. That keeps me up at night. And I have to say, if I'm going to get challenging to you, that's not just my responsibility. That's all of ours. One of the things that I have personally resolved to do is that I'm committed that every single sermon that I preach this year, I'm going to share the gospel. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to have people close their eyes and raise their hand if they accepted the Lord or walk down the aisle, but I'm going to offer an invitation every single Sunday this year. And you can know if you bring somebody that that's going to be there. Because I believe that ultimately a challenge is best in the context of sharing it with others. And so I want whoever recommits their life to Christ or gives their life to Christ for the first time to share it with a friend that brought them or to come forward and talk to me. And I want to present that every single week because I want to see that different this next year. I want to see people coming to faith here at CBC. I want to see people go through the waters of baptism, not just, again, because they did it as a kid and they want to do it now as an adult. That's meaningful. I did that myself. But I want people to be baptized because their life has changed. They've walked away from how they used to live, and now they've started a new life again. Inviting people to follow Jesus and enter into a life-changing relationship with him and feeding God's sheep. Those are the two things that we're called to do. That's our charge. And hopefully we can apply what we've learned from the past as we go forward to seize that vision. Let's pray.